Sounds great. We've been camping on the promises of God, looking at different promises that God has for us and how God is taking care of us, how God is taking care of the people throughout the scriptures. And so that's where we've been journeying on. And we're talking about Joshua today. Now, as I think, though, this past week, the past few weeks, myself, our family, we've been getting ready for baby number 4 to come along. It's been exciting. It was a bit of a surprise. And we're very thankful for how God has provided and taken care of us in the midst of that. And we're getting very excited. Baby should be here probably in 2 to 3 weeks. So that's always exciting, right? But as we do that, as many people have done that before, there comes a point where you kind of go through your house and you start preparing and making room. Now, when baby number 1 comes along, many of families spend days and days and hours painting the room the perfect color and finding out everything and making sure everything is all set up. And by the time you get to baby number 4, most things are pretty much set up. For us, we just need to find another dresser and find another place to put all these clothes. And then so we're working on that, but we also got to find room to put that dresser. So we're going through our stuff, we're going through our boxes and consolidating, looking through different things so that we have room to make room for this baby, so that the 6 of us in our 3-bedroom house would just be able to fit comfortably and enjoy that together. But as we do that, like many families, we stumble upon some of our boxes that we've carried around with us for a long time, some of our souvenirs, some of our favorite things. And so many of us have those souvenirs, those boxes, maybe a box or two. Sometimes those get consolidated. Sometimes we don't realize how much stuff we have. As I was going through, and at times I've consolidated from 3 giant Rubbermaids down to 2 Rubbermaid containers, and I'm hoping maybe we'll see how it goes. Maybe I can squish them in some smaller ones or just reposition them in the different spots so we don't notice them. But we all have those things. Those are things that are important to us, right? They're memories. They're fun. They're exciting. Here's one that I'm excited about as I was looking through some of my treasures. This is my first bowling trophy. It doesn't say why I won it, so I assume it's a participation award. But it's something that I don't plan on getting rid of anytime soon. I'm not going to tell you how old it is. There's other things. Some things require an explanation. Some things don't. We all have our favorite souvenirs. There's a little rock here with Edmonton Oilers logo on it. Requires no explanation. This past winter, we got to go to a concert by Ren Collective. They opened for a group called Hillsong. And so my boys begged and begged and let them buy a guitar pick. So there's one of their souvenirs. Sometimes our souvenirs are big, sometimes they're small. But the neat thing about our souvenirs is they all are attached to precious memories, right? Things we don't want to forget. This little water bottle here looks like it should be recycled, but it has a note inside that says, never recycle this bottle. This was from a concert I went to back in the day when I was when I went to Youth Quake at Briarcrest. There was a group there called POD, and when I was standing at the front singing or enjoying myself, the lead singer handed down some bottles, so I got a bottle full of water, and it was very exciting. I didn't get autographs, but I kept that bottle, and I still have it. We have here our wedding pictures. Just thinking of Aaron and Becca as they got married yesterday. We got married in Brandon, Manitoba, my wife and I, and in the middle of February, end of February, February 23rd, a few years ago. And so we actually got to have our pictures on the ice in Brandon at the skating oval, so that was pretty exciting. We threw in some hockey jerseys, you know, might as well. One of my favorite things about our pictures on the ice is as we were skating around, Michelle was wearing her wedding dress, and it was a perfectly beautiful -7 day in the middle of winter, so we'll take that, right? And as we're skating around, Michelle had her cape on, her beautiful white dress, most beautiful woman in the planet. And there's this little girl standing beside, and she looked up at Michelle and said, "Are you a princess?" And yes, she is. Here's another one of my favorite precious memories. When I got to carry the Olympic torch, I was going to bring my Olympic torch today, but I forgot it. But I have this picture. So sometimes we have these pictures, we have these memories. Sometimes they are pretty self-explanatory. Sometimes they require a little bit of an explanation, kind of like my water bottle here. But as we journey through our lives, there's different opportunities we have, different things that we experience, and we have these moments where we want to cherish that, we want to remember that. We often take pictures, some of us a few more than others, because we want to remember that. We want to cherish these things. And as we look in Joshua chapter 3, we see something significant that God does, a little bit of a souvenir of the faith as we dive into the scriptures. Before we quite get there, I want to do a little bit of a summary, a highlight of what we've been talking about and what brings us to Joshua chapter 3. Last week, we opened the scriptures to Joshua chapter 1 and 2. Moses had passed away, and his apprentice, Joshua, had been given leadership of the nation of Israel. No big deal. He was just taking over a group of people, about 2 million people big. Not a big deal. They had wandered in the desert for 40 years because of a promise God had made. There was a lot more to that piece of history, but we're going to recap just a little bit of why they got there in the first place. God had promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that his family would be a great nation. His wife heard that. She laughed out loud at God. She was wondering what was going on because she was 100 years old and they hadn't had kids yet. So to be a great nation, for your family line to be a great nation, it kind of helps if you have kids. She laughed out loud. On a side note, they named their firstborn Laughter. But later on, this group of people would move to Egypt to escape the famine, and they became so numerous, Pharaoh was scared of them and took them captive in Egypt. Then God used Moses to lead them out of oppression in Egypt, so they were no longer slaves. While on their journey to the promised land, there was a lot that went on. They didn't follow God as closely as they should have. And punishment for that was that they wouldn't enter the promised land, but their descendants would. So God kept his promise, but there was still that punishment for their sin. They couldn't enter the promised land. They wandered in the desert for 40 years until those who had left Egypt had passed away, and their children were left to take hold of that promise. And then we come to Joshua chapter 1 and 2. And last week we learned that God makes promises, and we can receive that gracious gift of God. We learn that we can follow God's word. The Bible guides us to God's promises. The Bible guides us through life. And in Joshua 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Such a powerful scriptures for us, right? God is with us. And so we can be confident and comforted because God is with us. He keeps his promises. And then we can put that to work and live that out. And so that's where we looked at how Joshua and the nation prepared for that as the spies went out and Rahab took care of them. She hid them in their roof, and they reported back to the people that the people in Jericho were scared because they had heard of the miracle 40 years ago, when God had used Moses to part the Red Sea. And so we come to Joshua chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible with you, there's some in the pew in front of you. Joshua chapter 3. Looking here at verse 1. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. They came to the Jordan, and he and all the people of Israel..." "And they came to the Jordan, and he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, 'As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you should set out from the place and follow it. And yet, there should be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, about 900 meters in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before.' Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' And Joshua said to the priest, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people." So the officers went through the camp. They told people to get ready. This wasn't an easy task for 2 million people. Do you remember the last time you got ready to go camping with your family or with your friends or even your own self, got ready to go somewhere on a holiday? It takes a long time to gather your stuff together. I remember as a kid getting ready to go camping. Growing up in Lloydminster, we like to go to Sandy Beach, just 15 minutes away, right? So you'd think, oh, just 15 minutes away, not a big deal to camping, go camping and get ready. But it's a lot of work when you're taking a whole family. And so, like all families, we set that goal of, you know, we're going to leave town by 9 a.m. so we can get to the lake in good time, get all set up, go swimming before lunch, and have a fire. And we all know what happens next, right? There is no hope we're leaving by 9 a.m. It takes forever to get loaded up. And so then being myself and my sister, we had a little song that we would sing in the car when we're waiting for mom and dad to hurry up. Mommy, hurry up. Mommy, hurry up. And so we'd say that, Daddy, hurry up. For hours and hours, it felt like, might have been 10 minutes, I don't know. But it felt like forever. It takes a long time to get ready. So this was no easy task. A lot of this throughout the scriptures, it's so easy for us just to read through it. And, oh yeah, they parted the Red Sea. They packed up 2 million people and started walking through a desert. No big deal. But this is an incredible thing that was happening. Some incredible stuff that was going on. And so they were all packed up. And their cue to go was to follow the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord as it was carried by the priests. But keep that safe distance, about 900 meters, so they would know the way they go. Because they had not been there before. 900 meters is actually quite a bit of a long distance. Considering there was 2 million people, there was no way the people in the back of 2 million people had any hope of seeing ahead of them that extra 900 meters. So it's interesting how God leads his people, and they're to keep their eyes focused on the distance, focused on the task ahead, so that they can get to where they need to go. While they were on the lookout for the ark, they got some important instructions from their instructors, I guess, but they got some important instructions. As the scriptures say, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do mighty wonders among you. Man, I can't remember the last time I consecrated myself. Can you guys remember the last time you consecrated yourself? What does that even mean, right? Well, to put it into practical terms, practically speaking, when they consecrate themselves, what they were doing is they were setting apart their lives for a purpose. And here's the idea also of a commitment and a cleansing. It's this opportunity for them to look at their lives, to evaluate, and to realize that they haven't done what was right before God, and they need to turn away from that and turn towards him, to set apart their lives for God, and to clean up the stuff in their life, the junk in their life that doesn't bring him glory. There's that idea of the commitment, but also the cleansing. We can be part of that right here today. And so the first thing that we see as we want to apply this to our own lives is that we can set our lives apart for God, and invite him to cleanse our hearts. We can get right with God. We do this initially when we place our faith in Jesus. We turn from our sin, we turn away from the junk in our lives, and we turn towards God. If you've never made that declaration with your life, today could be a great day to be able to talk to God and pray and place your faith in Jesus. Say, you know what, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we turn away from our sin and turn towards God. We can do that right here today. We can also continue to do this as we journey with God down the path that he guides us. We can ask him to help us look into our own lives, help us to overcome sin, attitudes, habits, actions that hold us back. Help us refine us. None of us are perfect, but we can continue to be transformed to be more and more like Jesus. Some people would say, oh, I don't like to change. And I think, good, don't ever change. Just be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by God's power and his strength into what he's created you to be. It's easy for sin to creep into our lives and go unnoticed. And then, unfortunately, whether it's practically speaking, whether it's realistically speaking, when sin does kind of creep into our lives, we do feel distant from God. Now, I don't think he's running away from us. He'll never run away. He's always by our side. But there's that little bit of a wall that kind of, whether it's our own effort or our own strength, that kind of goes up between us. For example, if I tell my wife I'm going to be home by 10 p.m., I'm working on my car stereo, and I forget my phone, and there's no clock in the garage I'm working on, and I get home at 1 a.m., she's going to be a little worried, maybe a little disappointed with me. I wasn't trying to annoy her or tick her off. I was just, you know, fixing my stereo. But I wasn't true to my word and my actions. And so something's kind of come in between us. We don't become unmarried because I disappointed my wife or I did something, I was late. We don't just become unmarried when we do something wrong. But there's that opportunity for me to turn away from that and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I'll pay better attention next time. I was too focused on the task ahead of me. But there's that little bit of a wall, a little bit of something comes in between that relationship between us for a moment because I wasn't true to my word. And I think that's kind of what creeps into our lives when we take our eyes off Jesus, when we just get distracted a little bit or distracted a lot. Now, oftentimes that wall, that something that comes in between us, we just leave it there. And then we keep going in that same direction. And then that wall gets a little thicker, a little deeper. And that's where our relationships can get damaged and we can be in trouble. But also our relationship with God becomes damaged and can get in a little bit of trouble. And we get to a point where we don't even notice that we're missing out on some of the awesome things that God could be doing. So they have for them that reminder to consecrate themselves, to turn away from their sin. Even though they were God's chosen people, they were far from perfect. They were constantly reminded to keep their eyes on him and turn away from idols. We have the reminder to be consecrated, to set apart our lives and our hearts to God. By grace, we can draw near to him and seek his forgiveness because he just loves us so much. Let's look again here in chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you should stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and with the soles of his feet of the priests, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest on the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." God exalts and elevates Joshua and the nation of Israel, and led Joshua just like he did for Moses. Moses' faith and walk with God were legendary. And now God was letting Israel know that he would be with Joshua in mighty ways. God goes so far in even performing a parallel miracle to what Moses had experienced and how Moses had led the people. He was doing something very similar. And I find this very interesting because as we look throughout the miracles that God does throughout the scriptures, it's very rare that these huge, incredible miracles happen again and again. There's only one Noah's Ark. There's only one act of creation. There's lots of things that happen, but not always do these miracles happen again. And so I think it's pretty incredible, this statement that God is making, "I will be with you guys. I'm keeping my promise." And that's the next reminder for us here this morning. God is with us. When God says, "I will be with you," to the Israelites, he's emphasizing his presence. We have the representation of the ark sitting here that was made for a school project. It's not the actual Ark of the Covenant. Indiana Jones isn't going to come in here anytime soon to take it away on us. But it's a representation of what the Ark was. And the Ark itself was the visible representation of God's presence. It was that symbol of the covenant, that relationship, that commitment between the nation of Israel and God. We have this representation sitting right here. And it's that reminder that we're not alone. God is with us. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would be with us and dwell within his disciples and fill us with his presence. In John 14, verse 15 to 17, we read, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you." If we try to get through life and follow God in our own strength, we'll probably end up struggling unnecessarily when we could be praying and living the words of Zechariah 4, verse 6 that says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And there's this wonderful reminder for us here that it's the Spirit who empowers us to do what God has called us to do. As we get ready for Kids Zone on our Sunday mornings, as I get to be the youth and children's pastor, as we get ready for Kids Zone, I have that verse. Often I'll put that at the bottom of our calendar, our schedule, or even remind us as we're praying before Kids Zone begins. Because we need to realize that we can't do this on our own strength. It's not by might nor by strength, but by God's Spirit that we're able to continue on it and serve him in incredible ways. And so we continue as we keep looking through this story, this history, in verses 14 to 17 of chapter 3. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, a few miles up the road, up the river. The city, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. I love as I go through the scriptures and I get reminded of these miracles and these incredible things God did, because when we think of parting a sea, we always think of parting the Red Sea, and we forget that how awesome it was that God actually did this twice. We think of Moses and his staff, but we don't always remember Joshua and the priests as they stepped foot into the ark. Or pardon me, not foot into the ark, into the Jordan with the ark. And so we continue to read on here in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4. When the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. And so chapter 3 is an overview of what is going on, and in chapter 4 here we get some specific instructions of what was exactly happening. And the instructions there were to get the priest to pick up some stones, place them on their shoulder, and take them to where they were going to lodge. And often when I think of this passage in particular and the stones, I often think of a stone about the size of that Oilers one that they would have just went, and as they're walking through the river, that they would have picked it up and carried with them, and then when they got to the other side, place it down. But as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, I wonder, they said throw them on the shoulder. So I don't think that my Oilers stone here is probably the right size. So I was thinking about, I wonder how big a stone they actually would have hauled. Because it would have been interesting to see these guys picking up big, giant rocks and carrying them, wondering, what are they doing with those rocks? But there was that reminder, and everybody knew that they were setting up something special, something memorial. So I went in my backyard and found the biggest rock I had and carried it here this morning, and I'm sure the music team, as they saw me wheeling this thing in and carrying this thing, and are wondering, what is he doing with that giant rock? But there's that visual, that reminder that they would set up in their camp, in the camp in the midst of the 2 million people, this is what God did. These are the representing the 12 tribes of Israel, how they all came together and crossed that Jordan, not by their strength, but by God's strength. And there is that reminder right visible in front of them. We have the stones, they were set up to be that visible sign of God's miracle. And in verse 9, Joshua set up the 12 stones also in the middle of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the ark stood. We have visible signs of God's promises. We have relics of God's presence, mementos of God's blessing, souvenirs of God's power. Many of us, like I mentioned, we have souvenirs all throughout our house. Maybe yours are spread out throughout the house in a china cabinet, wherever. Maybe they're tucked away in a Rubbermaid container, or maybe you've had to downsize and you don't have any left, and it's very unfortunate. Maybe you're down to just a couple of pictures, or maybe even nothing at all. But what's neat is when we use these images, these visible signs of God's promises to remind us of the good things that God has done. As I was going through my boxes, I came across one of the notebooks that I got when I went to the youth retreat. Unfortunately, I'll tell you the date. It was back in 1997 when I went to YC in Red Deer. YC is a big youth retreat that they would often do in Alberta. And at the time, they were doing it in Red Deer, and there's about 4,000 people. That later grew to about 6,000 people, and then they graduated onto Edmonton in 2000 for YC there. And they packed out where the Oilers play with 16,000 people, students, young people, adults, coming together to worship God. And so I have this memory, this reminder of what God has done in my life. So I can just flip through it and remind myself of what he's done. as I was able to take some notes and just to remind myself of what God has done. Here, I wrote on May 18th, walk by faith. The will of God is what you, everyone has, my notes aren't perfect. So here's it. But there's some neat notes in there, some reminders of what God is doing in my life and some truths that I was learning. We can have these things, these reminders, and I think for many of us it's easy to collect souvenirs, but what a joy it is when we can use our souvenirs as an opportunity, we can use our lives as an opportunity to point people towards Jesus. For some, we have the physical miracle in our children. I know what you're thinking. The fact that you're able to raise them and they survived is a little bit of a miracle. But I'm more meaning along the lines of, I know many ladies who have experienced complications during their pregnancy, and a miracle happened, and their kids are a testimony to that miracle. There are kids who have injured themselves, and God has healed them. Never forget that. Never forget what God has done. What I find amazing is the people were scared of the Israelites coming because they remembered what God had done 40 years before. And so many of us have these reminders in our own lives. For me, one of the miracles that took place in my life was when I was 4 years old. Many of you probably heard this story a million times, but when I was 4 years old, I was very, very sick. I weighed 24 pounds. Now, my one-year-old, I think, weighs 24 pounds. I was 4 years old, and I weighed 24 pounds, and the doctors took me, my family took me to the specialist in Edmonton at a unique time when our family actually had health coverage, and the doctors had no idea what was wrong. But God took care of me and provided in such a way that I'm alive today. In fact, at that moment, as far as I understand, as my mom tells me, the doctor said, if he doesn't get a meal in the next 2 to 3 days, if he doesn't keep it down, it'll be very difficult circumstances coming your way. But we celebrate and praise God that I'm here today. But we celebrate and praise God because of the good things that he does in our lives. Life isn't easy. Life has its difficulties. But God is with us. We have these pictures that remind us of things that God has done. We have different things that are mementos, the reminders of what God has done. For many of us, there's a special song that we remember. And even as I mentioned that, you're thinking of a song right now, a song from that reminds you of God's goodness from days gone by. And we celebrate and remember that. For many, in our family, as we were thinking about maybe the opportunity to come to Saskatoon 4 years ago, we were on a little bit of a prayer trip, a vision trip, a missional holiday, and the one song by Chris Tomlin was kind of on number one on my playlist. Where you go, I'll go, is the chorus that kept ringing through my head. And God, where do you want us to go? And so many of us, we hold on to these precious memories, these things, these memories of what God has done. My Bachelor of Arts degree from Miller is something that was pretty exciting for me. It was a very difficult process. College is hard. It seems simple that, you know, when people graduate, everybody goes to college, but it was a lot of work, and it was very difficult. For me, I got my 4-year degree in 5, so it took a little bit longer. It was a lot of work. But there's these reminders of what God has done. And one of the simplest but neatest examples of that is when we think of baptism. When we as a church get to gather together and see somebody standing up proclaiming their faith, as I got to do that back in Lloydminster at Southridge Community Church on February 6th of 2000, and stand up and say, yes, I believe in God, along with some of my best friends. We can tell the story of our souvenirs of God's grace, of the good things he's done in our lives, so that when our kids ask us, what does it mean? We can tell the history of God's at work in your life. So when other people ask, what's that on your wall? What's that from? We can share what God has done in our lives. I didn't realize it, but when we had went on a mission trip to Mexico City, I had picked up a clay picture of some lilies, and it says, Dios nuestro hogar. I forget exactly right now off the top of my head, but it says, God bless this home. And so I didn't realize that as we have our friends, our family, Christians, non-Christians, just whoever into our house, they ask, what does that mean? And I say, well, God bless our home, because we long for God, and we want to be a part of his plan and his blessing. And so it's a neat opportunity. I didn't even intend to be able to point people towards Jesus. Just as the stones were a reminder for them in the Jordan and in their camp near Gilgal, they actually walked through that river, but they had an enormous task ahead of them. There were cities that they would conquer, and even though those cities had heard that God was on the move, they still needed to be conquered. Jericho wasn't going to conquer itself. Well, not exactly. You can read all about that in Joshua chapter 5 and 6, as this new generation gets to march into Jericho. And we sang about that this morning, remembering of what God's done. Spoiler alert, ends up God's wins. But you can read that if you want to know more of the details. We can trust God to be with us on a new path, on an adventure to new adventures. We can trust God to be with us on a path to new adventures. And so the question I have for us to think about, to ponder, is there room on your shelf for new souvenirs, new memorials of God's grace in your life? Here's maybe a tougher question for you. Are you where you'd like to be spiritually? Are you willing to take that step and to step out and get your feet wet, to go out in faith and try something new and different, something maybe you've never done before, to love your neighbor in a new incredible way, to love God in a new incredible way? I think that's where this scripture really comes to life in our own lives, is when we think about, how can I live this out? This isn't a promo for, as you're on holidays, to buy the most expensive souvenirs that you can, or to go down to the store to buy some expensive souvenirs so that you can celebrate God's goodness. I don't think we should justify our materialism that way, or ever. But it's an opportunity for us to step out in faith and to dip our feet into the waters and say, God, where do you want to take me? Where you go, I'll go. We can trust God to be with us on a path to new adventures. They had taken their first steps in the promised land, but the best was yet to come. Each of the tribes would get an inheritance, and the mighty hand of the Lord would give them victory, just like he had promised. And so we read in verse 22 and 24 of chapter 4, jump into the end. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you. And until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us, until we pass over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. There's another promise we can camp on. The hand of the Lord is mighty. And so we can see his mighty hand at work and tell these things to the next generation. We can celebrate what God's been doing in our lives. One last note here that I'll mention is, here it mentions the fear of the Lord. Now, often we think of God being love, so how does fear of the Lord all make sense together? In the Old Testament, it was a fundamental expression for faith or religion. That fear, which is not slavish dread, but rather contains an element of recognition of God's glory and majesty with trust, was felt by Israel as it witnessed the nation's recognition of its God and his acts of redemption and judgment. In Rahab's case, this recognition led her to her rescue. In the case of her fellow Canaanites, the same recognition, they were afraid of the Lord, and it will lead to their doom. When I think of the fear of the Lord, I'm reminded of the passage in Matthew chapter 25. Maybe you want to jot this in your notes. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, when Jesus is teaching a parable about servants. And there comes one servant that says, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, and so I was afraid. And I think we realize God is incredible and his great, mighty, awesome power, but because we know him, his great love, our fear looks totally different, in such a sense that we get to embrace his goodness and his grace in our lives. We can set our lives apart to tell the story of God's grace in our lives. That's the big idea for us here today. We can set apart our lives to tell the story of God's grace in our lives. We can be that living testimony of his goodness in our lives. At the end of the book of Joshua, he challenged the people to take hold of their decision. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what a neat challenge that is for us today, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, as they made that conscious choice to serve and follow God. As we sing this next song, we'll have an opportunity to reflect on what God's done in our lives and to look ahead to new adventures of faith, to new adventures that lie ahead. Life isn't easy, but God is with us. He is with us. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your word and the truth that we find in it. And we pray that you would continue to transform us by the renewing of our minds as we look to the scriptures to discover who you are more and more in each and every way. Help us to follow you with all our heart. Help us to even today step forward and follow you in new incredible ways, to consecrate ourselves, to turn away from our sin, and to enjoy what you have for us. Thank you that by your grace you love us.